Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past little while, we've been considering the Ten Commandments. We've been considering them not because they're the way to salvation, but because they are the fruit of salvation. The salvation from sin that the Lord has accomplished through His death and resurrection, which we've been focusing on in the past couple of days. When we are Christians, we will want to live according to God's commandments. Not just some of them, but all of them. And the resurrection of Christ is what makes it possible for us to begin to live that way. To live in obedience to the law of God. That's one of the ways that Christ's resurrection profits us. We confess that in Lord's Day 17 of the Catechism, didn't we? Because of and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers are by His power raised up to new life. And so when we are Christians, we don't just want to live lives of obedience to God's law, but we actually begin to live that way. And yet at the same time, we have to confess it's not easy, is it? We have to fight against Satan as well as our own sinful flesh. What's more, we live in a world that despises and disregards many, and really all of these commandments, but nowhere is that more obvious than the seventh commandment. What does God say to us in the seventh commandment? We find it in Exodus 20, verse 14. He says this, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What is adultery? Adultery is when a married person breaks their marriage vows by having sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. God says, you shall not do that. And in saying that, in forbidding adultery, God is saying to us, marriage is special. He's saying that we are to honor marriage. That means that the commandment, it forbids more than just committing adultery. Last week when we looked at the sixth commandment, we saw from Scripture that it forbids more than just actually killing someone unlawfully. That's the most horrible form of not respecting human life, but it really represents anything that harms or disrespects human life. And it's the same with the seventh commandment. It forbids not just physical adultery, but anything that dishonors or defiles marriage, including also all sexual sin, as well as anything that serves to break down a marriage. In other words, the seventh commandment requires our honor of marriage. And that's why I also included Hebrews 13, verse 4 as our text, because it confirms that. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The seventh commandment requires our honor of marriage. And that doesn't mean, don't misunderstand, that doesn't mean it applies only to married people. It applies to all of us, whether we're married or single, whether we're older or younger. But let's face it, this is hard. This is really hard. Especially today, our society blatantly despises and disregards this commandment. It does not honor marriage. It promotes adultery. It promotes divorce. It promotes seduction, pornography, sleeping around, and all kinds of things that defile marriage. It teaches sexual confusion. It's redefined marriage to include homosexuality. Having multiple partners is becoming more and more common. It seems like our society is fighting an all-out war against marriage. What one writer said of America is equally true of Canada. The seventh commandment is not just broken in this country. It's being smashed to pieces. The temptations are everywhere. Also inside us to despise and defile marriage. But God calls us in the seventh commandment to resist that. God's people must honor marriage, whether they're married or single. And by God's grace, we can and we will. Now, it's important to remember that there is forgiveness in Christ when we haven't honored marriage, when we have failed, even in the worst ways imaginable. We must never forget that. And the truth is, we all need that forgiveness, because none of us have honored marriage perfectly. But that forgiveness can never be used as an excuse to break this commandment and to defile marriage further. When we are forgiven, congregation, then our desire, our longing will be to live in a way that honors marriage, and our lives will show that. Because that's what our Savior God calls us to do in the seventh commandment. And with God's help, we want to look at that more closely now as we study our text, as well as other passages in connection with also Lord's Day 41 of the Catechism. Our theme is the seventh commandment requires our honor of marriage. And we have three thoughts: the reasons for honoring marriage, the details of honoring marriage, and the way or the help for honoring marriage. Well, why does God forbid adultery? Why does He require us to honor marriage? What makes it so special, so honorable, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 4? Well, the Bible gives us at least two reasons why honoring marriage is so important. And the first reason is this: the divine author of marriage. Marriage is not something that we invented. It's something that God invented. It's something He instituted. We read that in Genesis 2. In that chapter, we're told how God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam first, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. But then in Genesis 2, verse 18, we read that God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet," or a help suitable for him. And none of the animals met that standard. And so God made a woman from one of Adam's ribs. And He brought her to Adam to be his wife and that suitable helper, that help meet for him. That was the first marriage. That's clear from the end of Genesis 2. Adam responds in verse 23 of Genesis 2. He responds to God's gift to him of Eve with an exclamation of wonder and joy. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then verses 24 and 25 conclude with these words: "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, this tells us several things about marriage. One of those things is that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. That's one thing that we see here. Another thing is that marriage makes a man and a woman a distinct family unit. There's a leaving and a cleaving, a new family unit. And a third thing is that marriage is the proper place and the only proper place for intimacy. That's part of what being one flesh means. That's how being one flesh is most intimately expressed and experienced. And that's only for a husband and wife. They shall be one flesh, no one else. So these are some of the things that these verses tell us about marriage, and that affects, you see, how we're to treat marriage. Why? Because in Genesis 2, where does marriage come from? It comes from God. Marriage is not man's invention. It's God's. It's something He made. That's what Genesis 2 is telling us. It's a blessing that He has given. And that's one reason then why we need to honor it. Marriage and everything included in it, everything that comes with it, is not ours to do with what we want. It's not ours to define. God has done that in His Word. It's His invention, and He cares how we treat it, whether married or unmarried. Hebrews 13, verse 4, again, makes that clear, doesn't it? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You could translate it also, in the context, more as a command. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed to be kept pure. And then there's a warning, isn't there? But whoremongers or sexually immoral and adulterers, God will judge. He cares. He cares how we treat what He gave, what He made. You think too of the passage from 1 Corinthians 6 that we read. In verses 9 and 10, it gives a list of some of the kinds of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And included in that list are fornicators, adulterers, as well as homosexuals. That's what the terms effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind refer to. Such people, as long as they remain that way, as long as they continue unrepentant, simply aren't going to heaven. That's just what the Bible says. That's what God says. God takes how we treat marriage and sexuality very seriously. Why? Because He is the author of marriage. And when we're Christians, congregation, that will matter to us. It should matter to everyone, but it doesn't, because by nature we hate God. We think our way is better, and that's why our society is in a mess. Because it has rejected God, it doesn't believe that God made marriage. So why should we care about it? But when we are Christians, we do care because God made marriage and because God matters to us. Because we belong to Him. Because we are not our own. Because He has not only made us, but He's bought us. He's redeemed us with the blood of His own Son so that we might love and glorify Him. But there's another reason why we should honor marriage, not just because God is the author of it, but also because of the gospel purpose of marriage. You see, marriage is meant to be, it was designed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, he gives instructions on how wives and husbands are to relate to each other in marriage. And the wife, he says, is to relate to the husband the way the church is called to relate to Christ, with godly submission and devotion and respect. And the husband is to relate to his wife the way Christ relates to His church, with self-sacrificing love and tenderness. You see, in that way, then marriage is meant to reflect the relationship, the union and the communion between Christ and His church. It's meant to be a reflection of the gospel. That makes marriage pretty special, doesn't it? And it underscores for us how much God cares about it, doesn't it? It underscores for us how much He cares about the way we treat it and all the things that are part of it. You see, when we don't honor marriage, whether that's through actual physical sin or through neglect or abuse of our spouse, or perhaps through actions that help destroy someone else's marriage, interference or whatever, or some other way, then what we are doing, when we treat marriage that way, what we are doing is we're telling a lie about the relationship between Christ and His church. We're telling a lie about either the love that Christ has for His bride, for His church, or the love that the church is called to have for Christ. We're telling a lie about the gospel. That's not glorifying God. That's not something God takes lightly. And so this is why then we're called to honor marriage. Because it's not only he's the author of it, but because it reflects the gospel. That's what it's meant for. That doesn't mean honoring marriage doesn't mean every one of us needs to be married, but it does mean that every one of us needs to live in a way that honors marriage, whatever circumstances we are in. It's part of the way we show that we are Christians. It's part of the way that we show our thankfulness to God. Is that the way you're living? Dear married ones, dear singles, dear young people, even children, is that the way you're living? Am I living in a way that honors Marriage. Well, maybe you ask, well, what does that look like? Well, that brings us to our second point, the details of honoring marriage. It's impossible to cover all the details in one sermon, but we can consider several. One way we honor marriage, perhaps the biggest or at least certainly the most obvious way, is by sexual purity. The commandment speaks directly to that issue. It forbids committing adultery. Why? Because the marriage relationship is the only relationship that is to involve intimacy, that is to involve sex. And that means not only adultery is forbidden, but every kind of sexual activity that is outside of marriage. The Bible calls that fornication. There are different kinds of fornication that the Bible speaks to and forbids. I can mention some of them. It speaks to bestiality. It speaks to incest. That was a problem in the Corinthian church. Paul speaks of that in one chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 5. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's an example of incest. A man was having relations with his father's wife, and incest can happen between other family members too. The Bible says that is a terrible sin. It is a great wickedness. It is uncleanness, and all uncleanness is accursed of God. And this was happening in a church. And that's why I can ask the question here. Is this happening here in this church? Are there some of you who are guilty of this? Who are doing this? Do you realize what you're doing? It's sin against the Most High God. Incest is no joke. Neither is prostitution, or sleeping together before marriage, or homosexual practices, or masturbation. All of this dishonors marriage. And so one of the ways we honor marriage is by fleeing these things. Don't tempt yourselves toward them. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, doesn't it? It says, flee fornication. It's like Joseph. Joseph, you remember, was sold by his brothers as a slave in Egypt. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officers. But God blessed Joseph there, and he made everything he did to prosper. And Potiphar saw this, and when he saw this, he put him in charge of his whole household. But then what happened? Then Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce Joseph to lie with her. Well, what did Joseph do? He refused. He said, how can I do this great wickedness? He named it for what it was. And sin against God. But Potiphar's wife, she didn't give up that easily. Every day she tried to seduce him. And finally one day she found Joseph alone in the house, and she caught him by his garment and she said, lie with me. What did Joseph do? He left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got him out. That's the way we are to respond to the temptation, to fornication. We're to flee it like Joseph. Are you? But it's not just physical acts of fornication that we're to avoid and flee from. Purity is bigger than that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, in verses 27 and 28, he said this, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so purity then also involves avoiding and fleeing, as the Catechism rightly says, avoiding and fleeing from impure gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and anything that entices others to impurity. That means refusing to look at pornography. And that means fleeing even lustful thoughts and desires. And we can also add here, it means not getting drunk or using drugs, not even close, because those things, they can easily tend towards sin in this area, not to mention other areas. Maybe you've heard the story of the man who was given a choice of three sins to commit: drunkenness, fornication, or murder. He chose drunkenness because he thought that was the least serious. But do you know what happened once he was drunk? He committed the other two sins too. Don't think that can't happen to you. We honor marriage by being thoroughly pure, pure in our whole being, body and soul. And we honor marriage by helping others to be thoroughly pure too. That includes by the way we dress, by the way we talk, by the way we act. God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's what we're to strive for. Not just for ourselves, but for each other. Is that what you're striving for? Is that what I'm striving for? Purity is one main way we honor marriage, but another way is by marital faithfulness and delighting in our spouse when you're married, including physically. Paul actually highlights that in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 7. He tells the Corinthians who are married not to neglect their spouse, but to come together. Coming together as husband and wife is part of honoring marriage. But marital faithfulness and delight in your spouse is about more than that too. It's about being committed to each other, loving each other sacrificially, even when the other person doesn't deserve it, being tender and forgiving and forbearing toward one another, seeking to live out the biblical roles of husband and wife together, serving God together. Part of the way we honor marriage is by living in our marriages the way that God calls us to live in our marriages. And here, can't we say that doesn't every married couple have room to grow in this? Who of us have arrived at the way that God calls us to live in marriage? Now, for some of you, hearing this may be painful. It could be you've been doing these things, but your spouse is not. It could be that's been happening even for a long time. It could be your spouse is unfaithful or neglectful or abusive. It could be that your dream of a happy marriage has been shattered and it doesn't look like it will ever happen. And that can be hard, that can be painful, and especially in cases of unfaithfulness or neglect or abuse. But in those cases, especially, it's good, even if it maybe feel a bit scary, it's good if you can find and reach out to a wise fellow Christian you trust, one who is committed to God's word for help and counsel. Honoring marriage doesn't mean always just silently enduring abuse. But that leads me to one more way of honoring marriage. Here I want to address especially young people and singles who hope to one day be married. Honoring marriage involves not only keeping ourselves pure and being faithful in marriage, but also, if you do marry, marrying a godly Christian spouse. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. He's speaking there especially on the matter of a widow remarrying. And he says there, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. And then he says this, only in the Lord. That's our calling, not just in getting remarried, but in getting married the first time. Christians are called to marry in the Lord. It can be easy when you're single to dismiss this as not that important, but it is. It can be easy to be so overwhelmed with the fear of being alone your whole life that you content yourself with marrying someone who's not a Christian. Or to be so enamored with someone that it just must be the will of God. But God says, marry, he says it in his word, marry in the Lord. Don't settle for anything less than that. And if you yourself are not in the Lord yet, then get in the Lord first. Your spouse cannot save you. Turn to Christ in repentance and faith. A saving relationship with Jesus Christ is infinitely more important than any marriage relationship. And when you are in the Lord, then marry someone else who's in Him too, even if that means you have to wait. God can give you the grace you need to wait. But all this means honoring marriage, keeping the seventh commandment is not very easy, is it? It's hard. Also, when you're young and single and your urges and your drives are strong and the world we live in just makes it harder. So how do we do it? That brings us to our third point. We've seen the reasons for honoring marriage and some of the details of honoring marriage. But now, lastly, let's consider the way to honoring marriage, whether you're married or unmarried. Let me just mention four things here on the basis of Scripture that lead to honoring marriage. The first one is simply this: trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's nothing new. That's nothing new. It's the key to keeping any of the commandments. We cannot obey them apart from faith in Christ. And that's true with this commandment too. But the wonderful thing to realize here is that this means that no one is beyond hope in this commandment. Because Christ doesn't turn anyone away who comes to Him. You remember that list in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. That list of the kinds of people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. Remember how it included fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, among others? Well, did you notice when we read it, what Paul says in verse 11, right after saying that? He says this to the Corinthians: "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified," or holy, "but ye are justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see what that's saying? It's saying that no matter how badly you may have failed to honor marriage, you can be saved, you can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, and you can be made holy. Just like the Corinthian Christians. You can be forgiven, you can be declared righteous, and made holy in Jesus Christ. That's where the way to honoring marriage starts. It starts by trusting in Christ. But the second thing is this: recall your union. Recall your union with the risen Christ. Recall your union with the risen Christ. That's essentially what Paul reminds the Corinthians of in the rest of 1 Corinthians 6. As he urges them to flee fornication, he says, if you look at the second part of verse 13, he says, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." And then he confirms that in verse 14 by pointing to the resurrection. Right? He says, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." Why? Because when we are Christians, we are united to the risen Lord. Not just our souls, but our bodies too. Verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Our bodies, just as much as our souls, are united to Christ. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says a few verses later. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And so what's the conclusion? "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid." That can't work. It's either or. You see how the resurrection comes into play here? Recalling, reminding yourself often of your union with the risen Christ can help you to do battle, to fight the temptation to dishonor and defile marriage through adultery or some other kind of fornication. It can help you when you are tempted to say, "I can't do this. I can't do this because I'm united to the risen Jesus Christ, body and soul. I belong to Him, and one day He will raise my body up in glory. And so I will not take my body then and be united to a harlot or use it for fornication. I have been bought, body and soul, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's." The way to honor marriage is to trust in Christ and to recall your union with the risen Christ. Thirdly, be radical. Be radical. Flee fornication. Do whatever it takes to keep from lust. That's Christ's own counsel in Matthew chapter 5. After warning us that even lustful thoughts and desires is adultery in the heart, he says this in verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In other words, be radical. Be radical. Do whatever it takes to battle lust. That's the point. We need to take this seriously. What does that look like for you? Where is it that you are tempted? Where is it that you fall? Maybe you need to get rid of your big screen. Maybe you need to get accountability or filters for your little screen. Do whatever it takes to fight lust. Trust in Christ. Recall your union with Him. Be radical. And lastly, repent when you fail. Repent when you fail. Congregation, we all fail. We all fail at different times and in different ways to honor marriage the way we should. But don't let that make you despair or give up the fight. Let it humble you instead. Let it humble you deeply and drive you to your knees to sincerely seek the mercy of God in Christ and to seek His forgiveness and renewing spirit to help you in the fight. That's the only way out. That's the only way out. That's the only way back. It's through repentance, real repentance. Like David in Psalm 51 after his failure to honor marriage by laying with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed to try and cover it up. To go to Christ. Go to the one whose blood, the word says, cleanses us from all sin. That is the way to forgiveness. That is the way to cleansing. Also for our sins against this commandment. And it's the way to renewal and to restoration, that we might get back up and run the race and fight the fight more earnestly, more zealously, living in a way that honors marriage to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.